With Pastor Teacher Harry Reeder, this is In Perspective.
We have genetic victimization. We have environmental victimization. I do what I do because of a gene. I do what I do because of the neighborhood I was raised in, because my parents were alcoholics. Folks, let me say, I understand the impact of physical genetic structure. I understand the impact and influence of environment. I understand all of those things. But when saving grace gets hold of a man or a woman, the first thing they do is they reject victimization and they go to something called confession. God, I agree with you. I'm a sinner. I did it, and I stand before you justly.
Welcome and stay with us as Dr. Harry Reeder applies the scriptures to the everyday events of life, that we might begin to view our existence from God's eternal perspective, that we might view all of life from a biblical perspective. Today on In Perspective, Dr. Harry Reeder brings us part two of the message, Victory Over Victimization. We continue with our series, The Gospel of Christ from Genesis, The Life of Joseph. Joseph faithfully served Potiphar and fled from the illicit advances of his master's wife, but he nevertheless found himself in prison for doing the right thing. Many of us may have responded to this situation with a woe is me victim mentality of self-pity, becoming angry with the Lord and falling into hopelessness and despair. But not Joseph. He continued to trust in the goodness and providence of his sovereign God and faithfully serve him, and the Lord blessed and prospered him. Joseph made the conscious choice of spiritual victory over victimization, and as God's people, we must learn to do the same when we face adversity, trials, and difficult circumstances in life. If you're following along in the scriptures, turn to Genesis chapter 40. Here again is Pastor Teacher Harry Reeder with part two of the message, Victory Over Victimization.
But here's two dreams, two different dreams, two different interpretations in one prison. The cupbearer has this dream and he says, well, you know, I'm under custody. I don't know what's going to happen. So I've had a dream, and he immediately begins to share the dream. Isn't it interesting that Joseph, you know, by this time, pit, prison, Potiphar, by this time, I'd be over in the corner feeling sorry for myself. I'd have a pity party, could care less if anybody else showed up, but I'm going to be there. Not Joseph. He walks in and he's aware with sensitivity. They're downcast. They're in there because they did something. He's in there. He didn't do anything. Yet he sees them. He sees that they're downcast and he invites them. What's the problem? Well, we've had dreams and we don't have interpretation. Well, tell me the dreams. And then did you notice something? And I pray for this last week, particularly for our students, as they've met at Impact Week. I pray for you and me every single day, and I pray for this pulpit to be devoted to this. I want us to learn to think so Christ-centered, so biblically, that the reflex of our life is a God-centered view of life. And as soon as they said, dream, he said, Joseph knows what? If the dream is of God and from God, then God is the interpreter. And it just comes right out of his mouth. This is the way Joseph lives, with a God-centered view of life. Whether he's got dreams of his position as a son, whether he's in Potiphar's house, or whether he's here, it doesn't matter. Wherever he is, he thinks God-centered. So as soon as he hears dreams, what does he say? Well, God's the interpreter. If this dream is of God, God is the interpreter. And he invites him, tell me the dream. That's why, folks, this is why later you and I are going to hear him say to his brothers, he's going to say, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. That wasn't some conclusion he came to later on when we hear him say that. That's his view of life right now in the prison. That was his view of life in the pit, in Potiphar's house and in the pit. He had a God-centered life, God-centered view of life, and as soon as something happened, his reflex action is, who and what is the Lord saying? And what is my God doing? And my confidence is in Him. So they tell him. He immediately tells the cupbearer, you're going to be lifted up. You're going to be released. That's a Hebrew way to say you're going to be freed. You're going to be lifted up. You're going to be freed. You're going to be set free from all of this. You're going to actually be restored back to your position. Well, the baker has been sitting over there not wanting to say anything. When he hears that good interpretation, he says, ha-ha, well, I had a dream, and all those three branches and three, all that, I got a three dream too. And he gives him his three basket dream, and he doesn't get too far into it till he gets to the conclusion of it. And Joseph says, well, you're going to get your head lifted up too, but it's going to be lifted up. You're going to get hung. And then the birds will eat off of your flesh. Two dreams. And then finally, two destinies. Look at the last part of the text. Look at the last part. On the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, now we know why it was 3 days later, he made a feast for all his servants and lifted up the head of the chief cupbearer and the head of the chief baker among his servants. He restored the chief cupbearer to his position. He was lifted up, released. And he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand, but he hanged the chief baker, as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. Joseph observed, Joseph affirmed a God-centered view of life, Joseph interpreted the dream, and then he said this, by the way, to the cupbearer, when you leave, could you perhaps mention me? That I'm back here and I'm not supposed to be back here. There was no reason to put me in the pit. There was no reason to put me into prison. I'm not here because of any wrongdoing. Would you just mention that to Pharaoh? And then, of course, he is freed. One's lifted up and released. One's lifted up and executed. And the one that was released, who said, would you remember me, did what? Forgot him. Just forgot him. Months and years will go by, but just forgot him. Forsaken and forgotten. Again. Not first time. Again. Could it not be entering into his mind? Is all of this forsakenness, all of this being forgotten, pits, slavery, prison, and now not remembered? I wonder if God's forgotten me. Well, here is Joseph in this situation. It kind of reminded me when I was reading this, it reminded me of 1999, after a lot of praying and thinking and God leading us, we sensed that God was calling us to be here in the wonderful opportunity to serve the Lord here at Briarwood as pastor. So I resigned in May. And I remember that Sunday I resigned and went home because y'all hadn't voted yet. And so I was out of a job for 4 hours for sure. And then the vote came. And so we knew we were coming in September. And so I was going to give another month there. And boy, you're talking about a lame duck. There I was headed to Briarwood, and I still had a month of things I needed to do at Christ Covenant there in Charlotte. But things used to come through my desk. Now they went around my desk, and now they went over here, and now they went over there. And I was kind of feeling like an appendix or something. I'm just useless here. And my secretary sensed that, so she wrote out a sign. And I came in one morning about 2 weeks later, and I came in. The sign says, "Harry Reeder, forgotten, just not yet gone." I said, "Boy, that really makes me feel really good at this moment in time." Here is forgotten, but still in prison. Harry, what are the takeaways here? And I know you're looking at this and saying, you know, I don't even think Harry can mess this one up. I mean, they're so obvious, aren't they? Here's the victim. Victimized by his father's idolatry. His father finding his meaning in life through his son to such a devotion, to such idolatry of his son, that he turned his other sons not only against him, but against his brother. And then he's a victim of his brother's treason, selling him into slavery. He's a victim of slave traders. He's a victim of Potiphar's wife. He's a victim of Potiphar, who believed the wife, even though there was no evidence to convict him. He is now a victim in prison. He is now in prison and a victim of the cupbearer forsaking him. Here is all, if there's any man that could be a poster child for victimization, it's Joseph. But instead, you see a soul of steel. He tells the truth. He stays faithful. You see a man of the texture of satin in his sensitivity. A prisoner's hurting. I'll help him. An interpretation of a dream. Faithfulness to the keeper of the prison. Faithfulness to the captain of the guard who has just railroaded him into prison. Here is a man who has steel and strength in his soul and sensitivity and grace. And you probably are looking at it and say, boy, the takeaways just seem so obvious. Let's just start looking at them. Number one, Pastor, obviously the lesson here, the takeaway for us is the sovereignty of God. And can't, Pastor, that's obviously the lesson here. And there is no doubt about that. We've already mentioned it. We'll mention it time and time again. I mean, just think. He happens to get put into slavery. He happens to be brought down to Egypt where God has already told Abraham before that all of Israel is going into slavery there. And he happens to be brought down by the Ishmaelites, who happened to sell him to the captain of the guard of Pharaoh's house, who happens to put him into a prison on a false charge, and he happens to be put in a prison where the king's prisoners are placed, and he happens to come across a cupbearer and a baker, and they happen to have a dream, and he happens to give them the interpretation, and all of this is occurring time and time again. It's the hand of God is clearly at work through all of this. He works through slave traders and doting fathers and disloyal sons. He works through pagan kings. He works through pagan captains of the guard. He works through a temptress and what she is attempting to do. Our God can draw straight lines with a multitude of crooked sticks. There is no doubt about the sovereignty of God is working all of this and accomplishing it. This is not a collision of atoms and mutations of accidents that are taking place that's going to work out in the end. Here is the hand of God using even the sinful choices of men and women to accomplish his purposes. That's obvious. And you look at Joseph, this soul of steel and satin, this strength and sensitivity, and the lessons begin to pour out clearly. Don't trust men and women. Don't put your hope in men and women. Fathers, brothers, Potiphar, cupbearer. The lesson's clear. My hope can't be in men and women. I want to love them. I want to serve them. But my hope can't be met in them. And my hope can't be met in circumstances. I mean, you've all probably heard the sermons. I've read them on this text. Joseph was in the prison, but the prison wasn't in Joseph. Joseph was in the pit, but the pit wasn't in Joseph. Circumstances, you're more than a conqueror through Christ. And so we're told, you know, it's like I'll ask people, I'll say, well, how are you doing? Well, preacher, I'm doing okay under the circumstances. Okay, what are you doing under there? Why are we under there? We're more than conquerors through Christ. And don't put your trust in circumstance. Don't put your trust in, and by the way, don't always count adversity as a statement that God's love has been removed from me. In fact, the adversity may be the hand of God, so that, as C.S. Lewis says, the megaphone gets louder. You can hear him now. You don't hear him in the clatter of prosperity. You hear him in the meditative silence of adversity. Those lessons are all there. And I look at Joseph in amazement, a sinner saved by grace with steel and sensitivity. But folks, if I do that, I have done you a disservice and the text. Because the text hasn't been given to us to be like Joseph. Oh, I can learn from him. I can be amazed from him. But the text is there to tell us something else. The Lord was with him. Six times in chapter 39, Chapter 40, the Lord was with him. And that was enough. Brothers forsake, fathers idolatry, Potiphar's having been easily led astray, a woman having falsely accused him, all of those things are all there and all through it. But the point is not Joseph rose above it. The point is, Joseph's hope was never there. His hope was in the Lord, who was there. with him. The Lord was with him. And that's what I offer to you today. The Lord, because of the gospel. That's the takeaways today. Victory over victimization because of the power of the gospel. The Holy Spirit within you. God's Word within you. God's Word is living and active and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. God's Spirit is within you. And the same Holy Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead is now at work in your life that you might walk in the newness of life. And that Holy Spirit has not promised to remove all of the turbulence, all of the difficulties of life. He's promised to take you through it and above it and over it. But it's not anything else but Him. The Lord is with you. About 18 years ago, I went to do a conference in Arizona. When I came back, we had to land in Dallas. And when I landed in Dallas, I looked out the right-hand side. And we were trying to get in ahead of this front, and we landed. They got everybody out of all the planes. They put us into the terminal. And then this unbelievable tornadoes and thunderstorms, and this front came through, and everything was shaking, and everything was... It was unbelievable what was happening. And so we were all there, no flights taking off, not even the thought of it. And that front finally came through, and about 6 hours later, they said, we're going to resume flights. And for whatever reason, ours happened to be at the top. And so I got in the plane there in Dallas, and we took off to go to Charlotte, North Carolina. Now, folks, I didn't pay a lot of attention in geography nor science. But I did know that was a big line of thunderstorms that could kill people with all those tornadoes and straight lines. And I did know that I looked at the Weather Channel and everything, those clouds were moving northeast. And I vaguely remember from a geography map that I may have looked at in the ninth grade that Charlotte was northeast of Dallas. And I did hear that those storms were going at 70 miles an hour across the land, and we were going to fly at about 300 miles an hour. Now, if I'm not mistaken, I didn't do well in math either, but I figured we may catch up with those storms. And we did. And I will never forget that my entire life. That's obvious. I still remember. That is the only case in human aviation history where the passenger sitting in 3A held the plane up with his own hands the entire part of that flight through that turbulence. I had a hold of my seat, and I was holding the plane up, I'm telling you. And I was bargaining with the Lord, and the lady next to me, she had bribed the attendant, and the attendant was bringing her double somethings. I don't know what they were. That attendant made, you don't know how much money she made. And she would crawl over there, get that, and bring it back to her. And that lady was putting them down. I'm over there. I'm not drunk with her stuff, but I'm saying, Holy Spirit, I need some good work in my life here. And I'm reading the Word. I'm kind of negotiating with the Lord. Lord, we're at about 38,000 feet. Can we just go straight up from here, not down first? Can we just kind of work that out? And I'm negotiating with the Lord on this, not to go down and then up, just straight up. But I'll never forget, they must train these pilots to do that, because the pilot came on these unbelievable calm voice. I mean, we're going up and down like crazy. And he says, men and women, passengers, this is pilot George Smith, and I want you to know that we have encountered some turbulence. Turbulence? Boy, an understatement. He said, I've just received clearance, and you'll hear the engines gain power, and we're going to go up to another altitude, and it'll be a smoother ride. We'll be over the turbulence. That's the gospel promise of power. Not the removal of the turbulence. In fact, he sends it a lot of times. But he will take you through it and above it. Secondly, the gospel promises. I'll give you a new heart. I'll give you a new spirit. I'll give you a new life. I'll give you a new family. I'll give you a new home. I'll save you. You're forgiven of all of your sins, thought, word, and deed through the blood of Jesus Christ. And then thirdly, the pinnacle, victory over victimization because of the gospel power, because of the gospel promises that are found in Jesus Christ, and then because of the gospel pinnacle. May I ask you a question? And this is what we're going to close with. What do you believe is the pinnacle gift of the gospel? Is it forgiveness? No, as much as I love it. Is it heaven? No, as anxiously as I'm awaiting it. The pinnacle gift of the gospel is God Himself. He suffered our sins that He might bring us to God. The pinnacle gift, the one who gives the power, gives the promises, now says, I give you myself. That's why I hate with a passion, not the people who preach it, but I hate with a passion anytime I hear people preach the gospel based upon here is you are saved because you do this that allows God to save you. I am saved by God's grace. Even the faith that I have is a gift of God. The repentance I have is a gift of God. It is from Him, through Him, and unto Him. I thank God that there are many things I'm called to do because of the gospel that I can do for His glory and grow in intimacy with Him. But what I do adds not one merit to my salvation. It is what God has done. So I despise any preaching that says, or any gospel message that says, here is what you must do for God to be able to save you. When I, even the faith that's the instrument is God's gift to me. And I despise a gospel of licentiousness where we who have been trapped in sin, we have experienced the death of sin, sexual immorality and sexual perversion and covetousness and seeking power and seeking things and embracing those things. And we found out all is vanity. It's empty. It brings death and despair. And we flee to Jesus Christ. And then somebody comes along and says, now grace is greater than sin. So don't worry about the sin stuff. Sin is death. So I don't want anyone to preach a gospel of grace that ever makes me look at sin in a cavalier and trivial way. I hate sin. It destroys families. It destroys homes. It destroys lives. And I hate the gospel of prosperity that misrepresents faith. Faith isn't something I bring to the equation that enables God to give me the things of this world. Faith is my ability to come before God, confess my sins, put my trust in Him, let Him know all of the desires and hurts and ambitions and issues of my heart. And faith brings it to Him. And then faith says, now, Lord, not my will be done, but Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. My faith puts my trust in God. It doesn't empower God to do anything for me. It is God's gift to me that I will call upon Him and put my trust in Him. And away with any gospel that would take the people of God back to the toys of dust of this world as if our hope is there. Each one of us, here's just this last thought. Each one of us have an inexhaustible need for hope. That's why people flock to these perversions of the gospel. We have this inexhaustible need for hope. But hope is not in my religion. Hope is not in my works. Hope is not in my baptism. Hope is not in sin. Hope is not in power, in money, in games, in fame. Hope is not there. There is only one place that I have hope, and that's the gospel news. Get you up, people of God, on a mountain and proclaim the good news of the gospel. Behold your God. It is God who is my hope. In the prison and in the pit, God was not Joseph's consolation prize. God was his hope. And it mattered not whether I'm enthroned with Pharaoh or in the pit of this world. It is God who is my hope. And only He can satisfy that inexhaustible need to know Him and love Him. He is mine. I am His. I don't need Him and a car. And I'm not looking to get put into prison. But wherever He leads me, He is enough. Get you up, O people of God, and shout good news. Because of Christ, behold your God.
Joseph remained faithful and obedient, and the Lord blessed and prospered him. He made the conscious choice of spiritual victory over victimization. And as God's people, we must learn to do the same when we face adversity, trials, and difficult circumstances in life. Join us again next time as we continue with our series, The Gospel of Christ from Genesis, The Life of Joseph. Now, if you would like to receive an audio copy of the entire message from which today's In Perspective was taken, write and request Victory Over Victimization, or simply ask for message number 10728. Again, that's message number 10728. We do request a gift of $5 to underwrite the cost of the CD. That includes shipping and handling. Address your request to In Perspective, 2200 Briarwood Way, Birmingham, Alabama 35243, or email imperspective@briarwood.org. The Apostle Paul tells us to put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. It is essential that we have a proper understanding of spiritual warfare. The idea of spiritual warfare is scoffed at by many today, relegated to the category of myths and fables. But if the believer embraces the Bible as God's Word, then we must recognize the reality of spiritual warfare, and we must get prepared for battle. What does the Bible have to say about spiritual warfare? How do we see it played out in our everyday lives? Pastor Harry Reeder delivers 15 sermons to help us understand that we might stand. This 15-set CD series is yours for $46. That includes shipping and handling. Simply go to briarwood.org/spiritual warfare. For additional audio, video, and written resources, download the Briarwood app. Go to your favorite app store, type in Briarwood PCA. This app is yours at no cost. Harry would love to hear back from you. Write In Perspective, 2200 Briarwood Way, Birmingham, Alabama 35243. Email Harry at inperspective@briarwood.org. Join us again next time as Harry Reeder takes us back into the Scriptures so that we might learn to put all of life in biblical perspective.